Well, the tone of the Apostle's letter is shifting now as we make our way into chapter 10. After a great deal of warm encouragement and generous appeal, Paul turns to confront the critics who have been undermining his authority and distorting his message. He writes with the sharp edge of apostolic boldness, but he remains anchored in the meekness and gentleness of Christ too. This isn't a personal vendetta, it's a pastoral defense of the gospel itself. So as we enter this final section of the letter, Paul draws a clear line between human boasting and divine authority, between self-promotion and what it means to be obedient to the Spirit. Let's dig in. Good morning, dear saints, and thank you for tuning in. This is Thy Strong Word. Today is Monday, July 21st, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. I'm the pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. And today's episode comes from, well, the support for it anyway, comes from Lutheran Heritage Foundation. We're so grateful for them. They translate and freely distribute faithful Lutheran resources like catechisms and devotions, Bible storybooks, and more. And they do this in the languages of people across more than 100 countries. So if you'd like to learn more about all the good work they do or how they might be able to help you out with your own outreach efforts, I suggest you visit them online at lhfmissions.org. And while you're online, you're certainly invited to send us an email. You can reach me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. Well, my guest for this morning is the Reverend Jim Daub. He's the pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Havelock, North Carolina. Good morning, Pastor Daub. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. It's great to be back with you. I appreciate the opportunity again.
Oh, yeah. It's nice to have you. And so, today we're making our way towards the last chunk of 2 Corinthians. And I don't know, maybe it's probably shifted in tone a couple of times already, but then this is one of the more dramatic shifts because he's now addressing, well, I would think pastorally and authoritatively some serious issues. But it's such a sharp change that it's led some scholars to think, well, is this even part of the same letter? But I certainly believe it is. But it is interesting how Paul is having to take care of some business here at the end of the letter.
Absolutely. And I think you're right. When you look at, say, chapter 9 and then you start chapter 10 and we have this very kind of what some would call very harsh language from Paul. But yet he's, if you will, tilling the soil. He's getting ready to visit Corinth, but he wants to let the people know that his distractors, as you'll see in the next chapter, what he calls the super apostles, are the ones who are really leading people astray. And so I think it's justifiable language that Paul uses. And the tone is important because of his great love for the people and the work that he's already done among the people.
Well, exactly. And so we're gonna see his pastoral heart for them. This isn't, like I said in the opening, a personal vendetta. You know, we've been witnessing some pretty personal moments between Paul and the Corinthians. He's opened his heart to them plenty of times to just show them how much their own repentance from his interactions with them before, and of course their support, how much that means to them. So yeah, let's get into it. But before we do, you know, we should open with a word of prayer, which is always prudent. Brother, if you'll lead us in that prayer, I'll be grateful.
Absolutely. We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day of your creation. We thank you for the blessings that you pour out upon us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our time together today, but also that you would bless our nation, especially as people are experiencing floods and heat and all the things going on. We ask that you would bless and protect all of the emergency service personnel and all of the men and women who serve in our armed services. And especially, Lord, we also ask that you be with the adults and the youth who are participating in New Orleans right now with the youth gathering. Continue to surround them and protect them. Help us each day remember that you are the giver of all good and gracious gifts to us. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, last time, you know, it was Paul shifting again, really, and he was turning to this heartfelt appeal. There were saints in Jerusalem, They were suffering under famine. The famine had been going on for a while, but as is often the case, the church is still on the ground long after all the other folks have kind of moved on. And these poor Christians, as he calls them, they're struggling. And so he calls upon the Corinthians, who's kind of a metropolitan, maybe a little bit more affluent congregation, to say, you know, you guys even told me, I'm not even telling you what to do. You said you wanted to help, so I'll be there soon. Have the check ready. That's pretty much how it was going. And now in this last part of the letter, sort of right after saying have the check ready, now he's going to say, but you know what? Let's talk about some spiritual issues, because certainly helping out your fellow saints is a key important part of being in the fellowship of Christ. But you know what? You guys have some issues we might need to deal with. He's going to address those now. So let's go ahead and open up our word, the scriptures, and we're going to read starting with chapter 10, verse 1. I'll read a little bit, stop, and then we'll see what we can figure out. All right, folks, this is from the ESV. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humbled when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Let's just stop there, verse 6. So he says, listen, I think what he's doing here, and maybe you have a different view, but I think when he's saying, oh yeah, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I think he's just repeating the rumors that they keep talking about. I don't know so much that Paul's saying this is a fact, although it probably is, certainly rooted in exactly his own personality and truth. But I think that's just some of the arguments. So he's just sort of saying, oh, yeah, 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 I hear what you've been saying. I don't know. Maybe I'm reading too much into it. Take us from the top here. What do we see?
Well, I think first of all, I think you are right in that is let's face it. There's times for us as pastors where we sometimes are the last to find out, but we usually will find out what people are saying. And I think Paul knows what his distractors are saying. And I think, though, even though he knows it, notice that his tone, yes, it shifts to be more bold. But this beginning verses, you know, verse one, verse two, in meekness and gentleness, I beg you. You know, these are very kind of, it's a helpful way, I guess, when you think about how to bring the conversation up. He doesn't just boldly outright say, you are a bunch of losers who are doing everything bad and don't listen. It's kind of using that I language. So you have that shift from chapter 9 to chapter 10, from the we language to the I language. But I think this also sets a good tone and example for us of being able to, how do we approach those who are against us or opposite us, is that we approach with that meekness and gentleness, but being ready to speak the words that are truth in there.
Right, right. And speaking that word in truth, though, it sometimes doesn't matter how... It doesn't matter what your approach is. If you are approaching someone about their sinfulness, then especially with the law, it's going to convict them. There's no way sometimes to get out of confronting people with their sins without them feeling bad. And often that will go, of course, to the messenger rather than the source of the message.
Exactly. And I think when you look at what Paul is saying is, listen, I want to come and visit and I want to have a good time. You know, verse two, where he says, I'm present. That I may not have to show boldness. You know, in other words, I don't want to take the stern approach of being the law only preacher, but this is exactly what he's being accused of, is that when he's away from the people, he is very bold and very stern. But then when he gets among the people, he's well, he doesn't say what he really wants to say. And I think we can sometimes make that argument of like the keyboard warriors, that mm-hmm. behind a screen on a keyboard, they are bold to say things. But then when they're face to face with someone, they're like, but again, I think it's Paul is trying to bring the people back together, being able to identify and cut out a problem that is affecting, it's starting to affect the church. And so for the life of the church, hey, this needs to be addressed.
And it does have to be addressed. I mean, talk a little bit, brother, about, I mean, what it means to let, I guess, sinfulness or rampant, unrepentant, egregious sinfulness especially, but just what does it mean to let that kind of fester in the church? In a way, it's almost compared to cancer. You have to cut it out. But how do you see, I guess, personally, the impetus that we as pastors have, but certainly Paul as an apostle had, to actually address these things, not just sort of ignore them until they go away, as hard as that might be?
Well, and I think it's an easy route to ignore the issues. It's the more difficult route to be pastoral in the issues. Our human instinct is just to yell and scream, you know, but as pastors, we don't always get to say what we'd like to say when even ugly things are being said to us. But I think your image of cancer, if one cell of cancer is left in the body, there's the chance that it can always spread to something else. And if we allow one little bit to or a group or whatever it is to remain intact, that eventually will have a great influence on the life and the health of a church family. And so out of care and concern, we sometimes have to have difficult conversations. Now, we're not perfect in how we approach them, and sometimes we say the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing. You know, you look at in our text, Paul talks about that, you know, the we walk in the flesh. Paul's still human, you know, he still has human things, but it's right. Not that you use human words or human arguments in order to get rid of some of these issues. He talks about that we bring it back to the word, is that we use divine power. And I think that for us is again, another wonderful example of how do we as Christians speak to each other? How do we care for each other? And how do we look for the well-being of the church when things that are hurtful are being done or even allowed?
You know, I just want to linger a little bit, too, on what Paul is facing, because I think as pastors, we certainly can empathize with Paul. People have an opinion of him. Some people like him. Some people don't. I mean, that's pretty typical, right? That's the old joke that it is absolutely possible for a pastor to please everyone in his congregation, despite what you've been told. He pleases half of them when he comes and the other half when he leaves. So, you know, everybody is happy at some point with the pastor, but Paul is dealing with a congregation that there is definitely a contention that says we are anti-Paul. We're passing around the petition to talk to his district president. Of course, he's I guess he is kind of the DP, isn't he, though? But in any case, he's facing some severe pressure in the congregation. Now, sometimes. That opposition that pastors, leaders, and others face is absolutely their fault. I mean, they really could have fixed that on their own. And sometimes it's just sinfulness of people don't want to be corrected. And most of the time it's a little sin on both sides. But in this case, it really does seem that Paul is, I guess what I'd like to think about first is, do you think Paul is a little bit of a keyboard warrior? I mean, not in the sense that he's this obnoxious guy that only, you know, is bold by letter, but maybe that's his style. Maybe he is someone who is a little more meek and passive in person. I don't know that we know that for sure, but, you know, why do you think that Paul is facing some of these oppositions? And is he addressing it the right way from your pastoral experience, if I should be so bold?
Well, I think when we look at this, you know, so later on in the text, we'll kind of identify some of the issues that Paul was experiencing. You know, that he had some health issues or had the great thorn in his side. You know, no one really knows exactly what that is or what that was, but. You know, it's interesting. The word Paul means short. So, you know, there's always these the icons or the pictures of Paul as this kind of short, hunched over guy and things like that. We don't have the Zapruder film, so we're not exactly sure what he looked like. But I think, you know, the greatest thing is that he wasn't, for some, what they expected him to be. And they, you know, if you're going to be bold in writing, then you better be this larger than life person who, you know, I don't know, like someone from a Marvel movie or something like that. But I think, you know, the fact that Paul wasn't that person, perhaps he was meeker. He talks about in Scripture that where he did not speak to them with lofty words. Now, Paul was brilliant, you know, in terms of his education and kind of the whole connection in his life is his pedigree, if you will. But maybe the other people gave better sermons. Who knows? You know, I think there's times for us that as pastors in the church, someone doesn't like something that we do. Someone didn't like something that we said in a sermon one time. And therefore, then that gets held against us for all of our ministry. You know, and I think that's sometimes the struggle that we face when, especially when sinners are in charge of a divine institution. We won't always do it perfectly. We won't always have the right words.
Well, and the reason why I even brought up that whole thought, and obviously I know that we don't have concrete answers to some of these things. That's kind of one of my habits is I ask questions that really cannot be answered. And some people like to speculate with me. Some people don't. That's okay. But as I think about it, I think, well, we don't want to make Paul into this guy who's perfect. Yes, he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit. But does this mean every time he does anything, it's this perfect epitomized example of exactly how we should do it, too? Paul makes his own mistakes. But at the same time.
Exactly.
Go ahead. No, go ahead.
I was going to say, no,
is quick to say, listen, this authority, even though I don't always wield it, maybe as I should, guys, I'm doing it for you. Guys, it's from God. It's like if Paul, I think, is pleading in some ways for the Corinthians to be as patient and humble when they approach him and his authority as they expect him to be of them. And that's always that big tension, I think, even today in the church.
Exactly. And I think there's times where we use our personal reason. There's times where we use our personal self-worth as the, not just as pastors, but even as parishioners, that this is why we should win the argument because of such and such. And I think Paul is telling the people here in Corinth is be ready that I am going to address these things, whether you like it or not, but it's things again that need to be discussed. And I would love to, you know, they always ask questions like who in history would you love to sit down and talk to? I would love to sit down and talk to Paul, ask him, how was it to go from the greatest distractor and hater of the church to being the greatest missionary of the church? And then having to listen to all the people complain about you in doing that. You know, I would love to hear his answer. Now, probably will never happen this side of earth, this side of heaven. Right. So, you know, we kind of go with that.
Yeah. And so, you know, he says, and I do think he's repeating some of the things he's hearing that, yeah, I know, I get it. I'm bold in letters, but meek in person. But, and I do love verse two, he says, but I beg of you, right, that when I'm present, that I don't have to show boldness. It's almost like a dad who's like, listen, I don't want to have to discipline you. I don't want to have to bark at you. I don't want to have to be the daddy man, you know. And that's what Paul is sometimes called on to be. He's their spiritual father in many ways. And so just like a dad who also doesn't do things perfectly. He's like, listen, I'm doing this out of love. So he says, I don't want to have to show you boldness, but I love this. He says, and I highlighted it, as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. So for all of those who are saying, oh, Paul is meek, oh, Paul has a speech impediment or whatever it is, you know, or Paul, he's not the greatest preacher, or he preaches, but, you know, he's much better at writing. I think they're getting ready to find out. This is definitely one of those, you know, find out situations. And he makes it clear, the weapons of our warfare, they're not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. Brother, I think this is a launch across the bow of these false apostles whose warfare tools, so to speak, are all of the flesh. Their lofty arguments, their well-tuned sermons, everything is crafted. And, you know, yeah, okay, fine, Paul says, I'm a little meek in person, but I don't rely on, well, what does he say? Arguments and lofty opinions. I have the knowledge of God, and I take every thought captive to Christ. I think not only is that huge for how we should understand and treat Paul, but what Paul has, every Christian has. That's what is wild to me. You don't have to be an apostle to have these tools or weapons as Paul has.
Exactly. And even going back to like 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Right there is the key. We are not changing God's word to fit what you want, to fit how you like. And I love the, you know, I have a quote here in my notes from the Formula Concord, the Solid Declaration, where it says, since in the Holy Scriptures, Christ is called a mystery upon which all heretics clash their heads. And again, I think that's a beautiful picture, is that while Paul is being accused of being two-faced one way and then another way, his foundation still remains the same. The foundation of the knowledge of God, of being connected to Christ, of having that great picture. And I think perhaps Paul sets for us the model of how we are to care for each other. You know, we call people to repentance, and if you refuse to repent, you take it even further, but yet it's we call people into repentance because of our care and our love for them, to bring them back to our Savior, to bring them back to our foundation.
So he says, we destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. All right, so that one's I think is hard to understand, right? So he's ready to punish every disobedience. So we don't think of the church, the role of bishops, the role of pastors as punishers. And at the same time, when your obedience is complete, being a part of that, that can be hard to understand. How do you understand what he's saying here? Like, what's the best way for us to understand this?
I think the easiest way is to look at, there are three groups that Paul's talking to. He's talking, one, to the super apostles that you'll hear about in chapter 11. He's talking about those who listen to those super apostles. Then he's talking to the rest of the church. Now, those super apostles are the ones making these claims to which Paul now has to address in this letter. And so the idea is, I believe, as you look at this, is turning the people from the false message of these apostles, from their false standards of how they hold themselves versus how they hold Paul, and bringing us back into obedience to what God's word says, to the things that Paul taught them in there. So I think that's kind of the how I would interpret and understand that, you know, is again, that we become obedient servants of God's word. And when we start preaching a message or believing a message that goes contrary to God's word, we're false. We're in the wrong, and we need to be lovingly brought back into the right.
it's unloving to not address the situations. It's unloving to just say, well, I know that there's a little bit of cancer over in the corner, but I think if we just sort of leave it alone, it'll be fine. And so Paul's not willing to do that. Really, neither should we. But of course, we must remember that we're fellow sinners. Paul's a fellow sinner. He makes that very clear. It's not like Paul, no one can say about Paul, well, one thing about that guy is he's always talking about how he's perfect and no one else is. No, he does just the opposite. And so I think this meekness, this humbleness, he's coming in. Absolutely. He's saying there has to be consequences to the cancer. You know, from the cancer's point of view, a knife coming at you and cutting you out of the flesh is not a good thing. It's punishment. It hurts. Even the body itself might hurt when that surgery is happening. But if there is this open, unrepentant cancer within your church, and again, this isn't like the first time someone falls into sin or even a public sin, you hang them on the gallows. This means there are those who have in this life, sadly enough, set themselves up against Christ Church and his leaders and all the other children of God, and that has to be dealt with. And it's never fun, but we're going to talk more about that and a lot more on the other side of these messages. So folks, don't go anywhere. Pastor Dobbin and I will pick back up with verse 7 when we come back. See you on the other side.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boom. And with me today is the Reverend Jim Daub. He's the pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Havelock, North Dakota. North Carolina, North Dakota. He's from my home
Dakota.
State. Oh, no.
How'd you forget that one? Good night.
Well, because you know what? I realized this the other day, brother. I have lived outside of North Carolina now longer than I lived in it. And that's kind of rough for old North Carolina boy. You know, that kind of makes me sad, to be honest. But now North Dakota is my neighbor now. But there you are on the coast of North Carolina. I gotta make my way down there to visit you sometime. I tell you,
come on down. You're always welcome. And I've fallen the same thing as you. Is I've lived here now longer than my home state of Wisconsin. So it's just one of those kind of weird things. And I guess that's the joy for us as pastors, is the Lord calls us and brings us and equips us, and that's the great comfort for us.
It is, and it has to be a little bit of a comfort. And I don't want to derail the conversation now, but since you brought it up, or since I brought it up, I guess, you know, there is this bittersweetness, though. You know, I took me and my family away from our home, but at the same time, we also have encountered people, saints of God, places that we would have never gone if we had just stuck around in the mountains of North Carolina. So it's a bittersweetness. There's such a blessing, and I bet Paul feels this way, too. You know, Paul, he had a home, he had family, he had a pretty good career, he was important, mm-hmm. he was an up-and-comer, he was really good at killing Christians, you know, in terms of making a career out of it, he was good at it. Yeah, he was. I mean, obviously, we're being a little jovial about it, but no, I mean, there's this reality that from his point of view, outside of faith, that he had everything, and faith caused it so that Paul is no longer important. He's hated and despised by those he used to work for. He is now called by the same one he persecuted to go out and now proclaim the truth of this. And as a result, he gets beaten, imprisoned. And then the people that God calls him to do it for then he finds out that they're talking stuff about him, and they're spreading lies or pointing out his failures, and super apostles are coming in. And so then the same people that he is basically suffering for are often also rejecting him. I mean, we treasure St. Paul today, but I think on the ground of the day, we can hear from his letters that no, he's having to convince people almost on a regular basis that they should even listen to him. And so from mm-hmm. Paul's point of view, I mean, this is definitely no one can look back and while they're plowing and be fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, Paul cannot go back, and the people he served rejects him. Jesus, in his own holy ways, has absolutely let Paul empathize with what it is to be like God in a way. Like, this is what God feels. The same way the prophets of old used to have to live out in many ways the rebellion of the people. Like, you know, I'm thinking of naming your kids not my people and having to marry unfaithful wives, that sort of thing. Paul, yeah. He's experiencing that too. So I think sometimes we too, brother, whenever we've, you know, I don't think as much as Paul, but we've sacrificed some things for our job. Everybody does for their jobs. Pastors aren't special in that way. But, you know, we've sacrificed some things, and sometimes it becomes hard when the people you're doing it for aren't supportive of you. And so I can see where Paul's coming from here.
Exactly. And I think that's the great struggle is his heart is for the people, and the very ones that he is so caring and concerned about. There's a small group that are just trying to make it absolutely impossible for him to do the work among those people. And I think that it applies even to us. You know, there's always situations where someone's like, I just don't like what the guy's doing. Let's get rid of him. Let's replace him. Let's find someone better. And it does. It creates that whole kind of discord among the body.
And that's it. You know, pastors are sinful, apostles are sinful, just like anybody else. But the process of dealing with that is also supposed to be the same. Paul says, you guys are sinful, I'm going to deal with you directly. And if Paul's sinning against them, then that's what they need to do. But let's keep on going. Let's look and see what Paul is saying. So verse 7, right after he says, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete, he picks up with 7 and says, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, quote, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Well, let a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but we'll boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even you. All right, there's plenty more. He keeps going, but let's just pause there. So he says, he actually admits, I think, listen, even if I boast a little too much of our authority, I'm not even ashamed of that, because that's really about what God has given us to do for you. When he says boast of his authority, I guess we should probably look at that a little bit. Is this Paul saying, yes, I'm repenting of being a little arrogant? Or is this Paul saying, what you describe as boasting, I'm going to tell you, yeah, I can see how it might be sound a little boasting, but the reality is I'm having to continue to tell you that that God has put us up to this, that we are doing this for you. Because if you read Paul's letters, every one begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ, called by God, not by man. And you might think, man, this guy's full of himself. But that's only if you don't know that he needs to constantly defend his authority. I don't let him off the hook either. So what do you think?
Well, I think I love even before verse 8-7 where it says, look what's right before your eyes. This is great wordplay that Paul is mm-hmm. talking. He's like, you guys are blind to what you don't even understand. But I don't think so much that it's, you know, that he becomes this arrogant, the boasting in the sense of, look how important, look how wonderful I am. And because I'm so wonderful, well, then you need to bow at my feet. Again, I think there's that reminder, that constant reminder, you brought it up, Paul, apostle of called by Christ, is right there. It's sharing who he is, what he does, and why he does it. He is Paul. He is an apostle, and he does it because Christ called him into it. You know, he brings him right. Christ brought Paul back into the fold. And so I think when we look at this is not so much that, again, well, because Jesus came to me in a vision and therefore he didn't come to you, I'm now better. It's not that kind of stuff, but it's being able to say, I used to be the guy that hated you, but now I'm the guy who's giving you the message, and therefore I'm not boasting about me, my authority. I'm boasting, proclaiming the call that Christ has brought me into the fold, if you will.
And it's almost like saying, when we go around saying, well, we're Christians and we've been given the Bible and we've been given faith, and our faith allows us to see what, frankly, the world is blind to. Well, to a blind world, that's going to seem pretty haughty, isn't it? It's going to seem like, oh, the church thinks that they're holier than thou. They're better than us. And the church has always had to defend itself against this accusation. Sometimes it was warranted. Sometimes the church has set itself apart in a way that not only is not of the world, but is hardly even in the world. We have to be both. And that's also what I see. I mean, because how many people think, when you say, okay, well, here's a sin that we really need to resist. Oh, well, you think you're better than those people who commit mm-hmm. that sin. I was like, well, that's not what anybody said.
And I think that's the you know, it's constantly, especially in the church, that's the argument that, you know, if you accidentally slip and say a bad word or you do something, you know, I tell people I do not put any Christian symbols or any Christian messages on my car, because there are times when I'm driving that I am not pastoral. And so that would not be a good witness to the church. But I think, again, in this, especially chapter 10, Paul's not trying to pull rank. It's right. Being able to remind people, no, we have standards. This is the message that we have given. This is our foundation. And if you're starting to undo the foundation, then that needs to be addressed. Because if you start to undo it, you will totally take it away and the church will fall.
Hmm. And that foundation is what's so important. And this is why doctrine is so important, but also why we continue to gather together. God gathers us together, not just so that we can say hi or howdy once a week, but so that we can be there for each other, that we can admonish and encourage, of course, one another.
And I love in verse 10 where they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. It's like they're saying, yeah, he's a really good writer, but he's a wimp in person. And then where they say in his speech is of no account, you know, he just talks for the sake of talking. He doesn't really say anything. He's just going on and babbling and babbling and babbling. And yet we look at the message that Paul proclaimed. It wasn't about how wonderful I was after I became a convert to the faith. His message was always about the cross. And for some, that message of the cross is, he reminds in 1 Corinthians 1 that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, this, my favorite Greek word, is the dynamos, the power of God. And I think that's the thing, that why is he boasting now? It's, again, not so much because of how wonderful I am, But listen to the message that is there, the power that is in the message that is being proclaimed, that is being undermined by those who are not in line with what Paul is teaching.
And that's the key. It is never to attack Christians, but rather it's always to put us back on the path. And of course, there are going to be people within the congregation, and this is for all time. It's both what saints and sinners. It's both, of course, that's everybody, yep. But it's also both the sheep and goats, and the visible and invisible churches. The reality of that is that gathered around the table are almost always going to be true believers, of course, but also some hypocrites too. And so while we're not to go tearing up the tares to pull up the wheat along with them, when we do know, we don't look away from sin. And I think that's the biggest part of Paul's situation. You have these super apostles coming in and they're slick. They probably good looking. they are able to be very charismatic and people just like them. And they're coming in and they're not yelling at them. They're not telling them they're doing sins. They're telling them they're things like, and now I'm just sort of surmising here, but they're probably telling them things like there's secret knowledge out there or special things, or we need to go out and make all those Gentiles become Jews first. There's all kinds of ideas creeping in. And people always seem to love what is novel or new or presented as secret, as opposed to Christ saying, this is from of old and I'm revealing it to all people. We don't want that. We want to have some secret knowledge. And there's a lot of things that are going on here.
And I think you look at is the idea of how many of the televangelists, how many of the people who filled the bookshelves with their books are exactly that slick Christianity. We'd call it prosperity gospel, that if you're a good person, God's going to bless you. And the better you are, the more you do, the more God's going to reach out and all those kind of things. And yet what is down here in the South, and you understand this, is how many times have someone said to me, well, God told me a message and God wants me let you know this. And I come back, what does the writer of the Hebrews say? In many various ways, God spoke to us by the people of old. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. And so if it's not from Jesus, I'm probably not going to listen to it. And, not that Jesus right. comes at the foot of my bed in a little pink bunny outfit and talks about right. all these great things. But no, I think, again, it here in this text especially, they're judging Paul by their own standards. And I guess I would love to see what would happen if Paul judged them by their own standards. How well would they live up? And it probably would not be very good, And I think that's sometimes the temptation for us as Christians, is that we will have a standard that we hold true and sacred. And if people don't meet up to that standard, obviously they're not as good of a Christian, or they're not as good of a church leader, or they're not as good of fill in the blank. When we hold people to our standard, as opposed to holding to God's word's standard.
God's word standard is the key here, because Paul is one who is very familiar with what it's like to say, okay, I have this duty and message and frankly authority from God, and now I'm going to go out and I'm going to, I guess, make it my own or add things to it. Paul wouldn't have seen it that way while he was in the midst of it, but now he can certainly look back and say, look at all of what we added to the message of God. Not even just Christ, but Paul can look back and say, it's always been about the Messiah, and look at what we've done to it. Look what we, and by we, I mean Pharisees and Sadducees and Jews and first century Jewish thinking. We've added so much. And so when the Christ came, it just didn't make sense to people because, well, we'd changed the message. So I think Paul is extremely sensitive to anyone coming in and saying, oh, yeah. By the way, all this stuff that Paul's telling you, which is from the Bible, that's great, but there's some new stuff too. Paul's like, no. And I think that's fascinating, because when we think of the New Testament, poorly named, if you ask me, it's not that it's Well, it just isn't, because it's or well, maybe it's Old better, Testament is also bad.
Go ahead. It's better than the other Testament. So just saying. So
that's
we
true,
have
that's true. Well, like even the Mormons, right? We have a New Testament of Jesus Christ, a new Testament. The other Testament, I think you're referring to, and it's no. Paul comes around and says, these letters of mine, which we now call Scripture, which we now put in the New Testament, at least since 325 or so, these letters aren't about saying, here's a bunch of new things. It's about, this is what has always been. Kind of reminds me a little bit of the Lutheran Reformation, right? Our goal wasn't to say, hey, let's start up something new and fresh. It was all about, we need to take a step back. Paul's whole approach and all his letters in the New Testament are just of old. They all point back to the Christ. They all sort of, I think, try to clarify and re-reveal what has always been. So he's very sensitive to people coming in and saying, hey, this is new stuff and don't listen to the old stuff. But I love verse 13. He says, oh, no, go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, especially in 13 was where I was headed, is, you know, that we boast beyond our limits, 14, that we're overextending ourselves. It's basically like they're trying to say, you are taking credit for something that you haven't done. And really, that's what kind of the super apostles were doing. They were taking credit for Paul, and they're saying, well, you've gone beyond your limits. Well, look at all the places that Christ sent Paul, you know, from the Corinth to Colossae to Rome to all these places. It's if you want to call him a circuit visitor, this was his ginormous circuit that he had to do. But it wasn't something that he hadn't already addressed or been to. And I think that's the beauty that is in there is he's like, no, Christ sent me to you. Christ gave me a message for you. So we're going to uphold what Christ is saying. And anyone else is illegitimate if you're not from Christ.
Yeah, I mean, he's like, listen, yeah, I'm boasting in the message. Yeah, I boast in authority, but I'm boasting in God for your sake. Yeah, I write you and I give you directions, but that's for your – I mean, I almost want to hear Paul say, what do you think I'm getting out of this, guys? And actually, he does say that. He goes, here, let me tell you what I'm getting out of this. I'm getting the snot beat out of me everywhere I go. I mean, and not just like, oh, people really don't like me and they talk about me behind my back. No, they're dragging this guy out of the city with bruises and bloodied and literally tar and feathering this guy, throwing him in jail. And so for him to write a letter saying, guys, I really desperately want you to not say have sexual relations with your, you know, stepmother, which was an issue he had to deal with.
Yeah,
they can't just get all upset with him saying, oh, Paul trying to control us again. No, look at what he's going through for you. Now, not that suffering now, and I want to make this clear, not that suffering makes a good pastor. Well, actually, suffering might very well make a good pastor. Let me rephrase that. Just because a pastor is suffering doesn't mean he's a good pastor. Let's put it that way. You know, sometimes people can suffer for their own dumb mistakes and sins. But in this case, Paul really is saying, no, I am here because I love you, but probably even more important than that, I'm here because God has given me this task. And it's not as though he doesn't love them, but at the end of the day, that's why we do it exclusively, because we're trying to fulfill God's will. We love because Christ loved us. So he says, we will not boast beyond limits, but we'll boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. Let's pick up the rest of the verses, just a few. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. So let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Brother Paul is in that really tough situation where and me and my DCE have discussed this sometimes, where he's in a position that he has to defend himself, but really defend the office of holy ministry in his case. And at the same time, he's dealing with people who are coming in and they're basically boasting and pointing to themselves and commending themselves and talking themselves up. So he's in a catch-22, because if people aren't upholding the office of ministry and supporting him, if he comes in to does it himself, then he's just supporting himself and he's no better than them. So then what do? Just stay silent and suffer, or what? And I actually don't know the answer to that question. What do you think?
Well, I think this addresses even a modern day issue where someone decides that they're going to claim themselves and give themselves the title pastor. And so they start up a little whatever church and they claim pastor and they expect the things that should be given to a pastor, but yet have no call, have no real authority, have no knowledge or instruction. And I think that becomes the struggle here is where Paul, I love verse 17, where he says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about our how wonderfully eloquent we can be or things like that as pastors. It's about the message. You know, every Sunday when I get up to right before preach, I have a time of prayer. And part of that prayer every Sunday is, may people not be impressed by me, but may they be blessed through me and the words that you have given me. And so trying to remind myself that it's not about how wonderful a preacher I can be. It's about the message that is proclaimed. It's about Christ crucified, sins forgiven, life everlasting with him. And that's not in ourselves. That's not of ourselves. That is all, as Dr. the now saint Dr. Nagel would say, it's all gift talk. It's God's gifts to his people and administered rightly through the pastor, through the church. And I think that's just the thing that brings us back always, is it's not about us. It's about the message. And sometimes people forget that. You look at when someone's spending, I could never do it, probably they don't make it in my size, but you know, $15,000 for a fancy suit, right? You know, that's done for impression. Look how good I am, how much the Lord has blessed me. I feel bad when I have to spend more than $50 for my clergy shirt. I try to find the deal, you know, but,
right.
But again, I think it brings us back to, why is Paul boasting? Why is Paul defending? It's because there's people saying that he's not good enough, that he's not the right guy, that he needs to be removed, and that you need to listen to us because we speak better. We look better. We act better. But those people are not from Christ. Those people are from themselves. And I think sometimes we just have to be reminded of that fact over and over and over again.
And this is not just a discussion for pastors, I want to make clear. As Christians, we have the same duty. We have the authority of Christ as priests of God, equipped with the weapon of his word, which is sure and certain, and there's nothing that needs to be added to it. I mean, what do you have to lose? Well, in this world, frankly, a lot. And the Bible's clear about that. Paul has lost a lot when it comes to his temporal life, but it's still our duty. And so I don't think we've been talking a lot about pastors, because you know what? That's your life, my life. But brothers and sisters of Christ at home, I don't want you to think that, well, this is just sort of two pastors complaining about their job. No, this is just the reality of what it looks like to be sinners called to proclaim to sinners a message that by nature, by our sinful nature, we all want to reject. And so we need to rely on Christ. Paul certainly does too. Last about 60 seconds here as we wrap up, brother.
My encouragement is that we not judge ourselves. We do not judge our churches by earthly business standards, like how many people are coming, how wonderful we are. I think our challenge, as Paul reminds us, is to focus on the word, focus on the gifts, and judge by the faithfulness of those partaking in there. That for me, that I think is where it all comes down to. We could have metrics and all this kind of such, but if we're not being faithful to his word and his sacraments, we're missing out.
Agreed, brother. But you know what? I did not miss out because I got to spend some time with you in the Word, which is always a great opportunity. I look forward to having you back again. But we are out of time, as I said, so I'm going to say goodbye. And folks, I just want to thank my guest, the Reverend Jim Dobb. He's down there in Havelock, North Carolina. He's the pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church. And you know what? One of these days, I am going to try to make my way down there. Just show up one day. But thank you so much.
You are always welcome. Thank you, my friend. Appreciate
you. You here if you ever want to see North Dakota. I'm sure you have, being from Wisconsin. All right, folks. Well, tomorrow we're going to keep on going. We'll pop into chapter 11, but that's going to be it for us today. So until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.